We will turn again, please, to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and our text is verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's word as we come around the open book. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we do pray that every one of us will be found faithful. Oh Lord, we recognize that in times of purging, that the Lord's people must abide by the word. And we pray this evening that God's word will be taken as a means for building us up further in our most holy faith. We pray, O Lord, that thy word indeed will come and touch every one of our hearts. I pray for that needed help. O Lord, give this vessel that mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that the holy truth of the Lord will be a blessing to all that gather as the Spirit takes the word and applies it to our hearts. We pray in our Savior's great name. Amen. Amen. And one of the evident feelings of people among this COVID-19 crisis is the feeling of great fear. How many hearts are gripped by fear? We could say that fear has gripped the masses. Now, undoubtedly, there has been much fear-mongering, and therefore we should not be surprised when the response of the people is one of great fear. On the other hand, there's no doubt that many of these fears have been fueled by genuine concern. There are fears about jobs, fears about economic issues, and those fears are legitimate. There are fears about the health impacts of this virus, both in the long term and the short term. And there are fears about what the world will look like after this crisis in the will of God has passed. There are many things that we must take to the Lord in prayer. And yet God's word does show us that we are not to be afraid. We need not be afraid. Now that is not to say that we ignore these problems of health and the economy, our homes and so on. But we are to get a correct perspective on them. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And the war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And perhaps tonight as you hear those words, you would say, well, I would long that they were the words of my testimony. I would long to be able to say, my heart shall not fear. You can identify more readily with the words of David in Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter, Paul's final epistle, as far as inspired scripture is concerned. Paul was awaiting death, and over in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And Paul believed. And of course, he was writing under inspiration, therefore he did not believe in vain. He believed that soon he was to die the death of a martyr. And in the midst of that, he was writing to encourage Timothy. And so as he was facing great trial, as he was in the midst of great trial, he was seeking to encourage others, and in this case, he was seeking to encourage Timothy in particular. Now, in light of the contents of this letter, many commentators take the view that Timothy was a reticent young man. He was fearful by nature, timid by nature, lacking courage. So he wasn't one of those people that you put in front of a crowd and would just be thrilled by that. He wasn't one of those people that in times of extremity would shine, as it were. That wasn't his natural temperament. He may well have had fears. What is going to happen to the work of God if Paul is taken? Timothy may even have been wondering, how will I do if I am to die the death of a martyr? Paul writes then in verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, there are a number of words in the New Testament for fear. And we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, 15, and I will be referring to this again later. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The word fear there is a word that we are all familiar with. It's the Greek word phobos, from which we have our word phobia. And some of us have various phobias, various fears. That's the word of Romans chapter 8. But a different word is used in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Now, this is the word that some have translated timidity. God hath not given us the spirit of timidity. And the word can have the idea of cowardice. It's translated fear because it does include in it the idea of the fear of what is before, a dread of danger. And so in that sense, since it has this idea of a dread of danger, it does describe fear. Another form of this Greek word was used in that time when the Lord was in the boat with the disciples. The Lord was sleeping. And the disciples, when they awoke the Lord, they accused the Lord of not caring. And the Lord said unto them, Matthew 8:26, why are ye fearful? Why are ye fearful? Why do you have this dread of danger? This is the word. Now, isn't the fear that so many have in the face of this coronavirus crisis, isn't it that fear of the disciples in the boat? As the disciples feared that they were going to perish. And many have fears. What if I get this virus? Or what if there's a great shutdown? Will I manage with what I have? Do I have enough? Will I perish? These are the fears that many have. And maybe even you've had some of these fears to some degree. And surely this text then is one for you. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. These words are written by Paul to bring a calmness to Timothy's heart. Now, if Timothy is going to benefit from this, there are various things that he must remember when he is afraid. And so if it is true that Timothy was timid, that he was given to fears in his natural constitution, what did he have to remember when he was afraid? And I want to consider this together and have given then a very a simple outline for this evening. So first of all, we are to remember God has not given a slavish fear to his people. Now, there is such a thing as a healthy fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there is a fear that we are to aspire after. We refer to it as a filial fear, a fear in love. But of course, that is not the fear that is being discussed here. The fear in 2 Timothy 1:7 is a slavish fear. It's a fear that drags us down. It's a fear that damages us. It's a fear that brings us into bondage. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, remember, when you have these fears, God has not given you this spirit of fear. As we come to this text, we are to be careful that we don't read into the text something that is not there. And for this is one of these texts that the charismatics have taken, and that is the extreme charismatics, they have taken this text, and upon it, and a similar text, they have built a whole system of false doctrine about the casting out of demons and spirits. And they claim that what this verse is teaching is that the Christian can have a spirit of fear, a demon of fear. And this demon must be cast out. And there is a growing movement. In some ways, it's amazing that it is growing. You would think if people used their brains, they would know straight away the falsehood of it. But isn't it interesting that these people are very quiet over the coronavirus time? But there is this growing movement, especially in Africa, where people will be brought to the preacher and they'll call him the man of God. And they come to the man of God, as it were, and he is to cast out for them this demon of fear. Of course, there will be many other demons, and they're to cast the demon out that there will be a breakthrough. In all reality, when you consider that movement, they are doing the work of the witch doctor. They've just taken on a different title. Supposedly the man of God, but they're certainly not men of God at all. These that hold to this teaching, they would point us to Romans 8:15 that we have read. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And so again they're saying there's this spirit of bondage, and it needs to be cast out. Now, there are so many problems with this whole teaching theologically. A principal among them is the Christian cannot be indwelt by a demon. The Lord does not share a dwelling place with the devil. The Holy Spirit does not come and dwell in us to share lodgings with a demon. It's an impossibility. But these texts themselves show that this supposed implication from the text is false. And for when we read this, the word spirit in the Bible, it is not always referring to the Holy Spirit or to a demon. Now, there are times, of course, when the word spirit is referring to a demon, but the word is not always used in that sense. There are times when it is merely referring to a frame of mind, a disposition. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4:21 and Galatians 6, verse 1, it talks about a spirit of meekness. Now, that does not mean that a good angel has come to dwell in you and therefore you've got this spirit of meekness and try and hold on to that spirit. That is not what that verse is saying. Rather, it's saying that this is to be the character, the disposition, the frame of mind of God's people. 1 Peter 3:4, we are to have a meek and quiet spirit. Unbelieving Israel are said in Romans 11:8 to have a spirit of slumber given to them by the Lord. But even the Taking the word spirit in that sense, I still do not believe that that is the emphasis that Paul is making in this particular place or in Romans 8. The emphasis is this: God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the Lord has given us. So there is this focus then, that when we are in fear, we are to remember the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Paul is emphasizing then, when the Lord saved you, he did not give you a spirit of bondage. He did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you what is described here, this power, love, and a sound mind. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. Now, having said that, we do fear. And what is Paul saying to Timothy? When we fear, it is not of God. And it's not even always of the devil. More often than not, it is of ourselves. Our flesh gives way to fear. And so, as we have these fears, it's not a matter of going to some man of God who will repeat some words over us. The Christian life is hard work. And there are enemies that we must fight, and here is one of them. Fear. We must fight it. We must fight against our own sinful flesh. And so undoubtedly Satan does have a role in causing us to fear. But we have a duty to fight against our own flesh. More often than not, we bring this fear upon ourselves. Now, why do we fear? I want to suggest a number of reasons. We have a preoccupation with temporal things. And a preoccupation with temporal things causes fear. I was struck by some words that I was listening to in a sermon yesterday. And the preacher was speaking long before the coronavirus. And he said that this type of fear, fear caused by temporal things, is because of this feeling we cannot do without them. We cannot do without them. Now, I'm not suggesting that toilet rolls are unimportant, but surely we have had this illustrated for us over these last weeks, where people have had this thought, I cannot do without them. And they have trampled over people, stolen them out of other people's trolleys. And there is this irrational fear, surely we would have to say, but it is a preoccupation with temporal things. When there's a fear of losing our home, it's undergirded by this idea, I cannot do without it. Or a fear that I would lose my car, I cannot do without it. A fear that I will lose my job, my income, I cannot do without it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that your home and your car and your job are unimportant. Of course they are. Even the toilet rolls are important. But are we saying, I cannot do without the Lord? And we sing those words, take the world, but give me Jesus. But don't take my retirement policy. Don't take my family. We are too attached to material things, and they are part of our reason for fear. We need to get to where Job was when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So our preoccupation with temporal things does cause fear. And the solution to this is not to go to a charismatic preacher to cast out the demon of materialism. You remember the Lord dealt with this matter in Matthew chapter 6. He talked about not being overly anxious, do not care for, and the words are in the Authorized Version. But it has this idea, don't be overly anxious, or sorry, take no thought, rather it is in the Authorized Version. The same word is translated elsewhere, care. Don't be overly anxious. And don't be giving all your attention to your food and your drink and your clothing. Remember the Lord there spoke about the birds. And then again, Matthew 10:31, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And if the Lord can look after the birds, can he not look after us? We're not to have this preoccupation with material things. But then unbelief causes fear. Thinking again of that incident I mentioned with the disciples in the boat. And remember this word that Paul is using to Timothy about fear is the same word, are related. The Lord said unto them, Matthew 8:26, why are ye faithful, O ye of little faith? And surely there the Lord was explaining, you are faithful, fearful rather. You are fearful because you are lacking in faith. And wasn't the same thing true when the disciples were meeting in secret after the Lord's crucifixion? And they were still meeting in secret after the Lord's resurrection. And they were hiding behind locked doors. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? And well, the scriptures tell us they were afraid of the Jews. But ultimately, it was their unbelief. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They hadn't accepted the report about the resurrection. And they were still afraid. It was their unbelief that was keeping them in fear. God has not given us this spirit of fear. This unbelief is not of the Lord. In fact, the Lord comes to us to dispel the unbelief. And isn't what the Lord did that Sunday evening? That Lord's Day evening, he came to the disciples. He was there among them to dispel their unbelief. Thomas went on in a whole week of unbelief. The next Lord's Day, the Lord came to remove his unbelief. Unbelief causes fear. Our view of the strength of our enemies causes fear. If you could turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And Moses here is nearing the end of his ministry. And he tells the people that he will not enter into the promised land. Joshua will go before them. And the nations, verses 3 and 4, the nations will be driven out. And so Moses then exhorts the people. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, we would look at those words in verse 6, fear not, nor be afraid. And in a sense, to us, those words sound like exactly the same thing. If you're not fearing, then you're not afraid. But two different Hebrew words are used. And it's interesting, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, the word from our text, the spirit of fear, it's this word that is used to translate the words there, nor be afraid of them. Don't be in dread. Don't be dreading their strength. Don't look at their strength and be driven into fear. And isn't it true that so many of our fears are caused by looking at the enemy and seeing the strength of the enemy? We're afraid. It could be looking at Satan himself. And we see his activity. We see what Satan is active in doing, and we're afraid. Or it could be the enemy of accusation, the enemy of guilt. Accusation has as its grounding the law. The accuser, he reminds us of our failure before the law. He reminds us of our sin and our breaking of the law. And the accusation then is to drive us into fear. You profess to be a Christian, but you've done this. You profess to be a Christian, but you weren't much of a Christian when you said that, or when you did that, or you went to this place or that place. And the devil comes as the accuser. And now, we are not to excuse our sin, we are to repent of it. But we are not to let our past sin hold us down and to keep us in bondage. This is what the devil desires. Our enemies are then to be faced. Now, how can we face the enemy of accusation? We must meet it with the gospel. That my sin has been taken, it has been laid on Christ. My sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. The record of my sin is gone. And therefore, yes, it is true that I have failed, I have sinned. But Christ has taken it all. And therefore, even in times when we have this fear, we are to remind us, God has not given us that spirit of fear. God has not brought that finger of accusation to drive us into despair. That is not of the Lord. Because the Lord desires us to enjoy peace. It's wonderful that this same Greek word is used in John 14:27, where the Lord said to disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this word then, fear, 1 Timothy 1:7. There it is. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't be living in constant dread. And isn't it a tragic thing when someone is converted and their past sin, their present failure, causes them to live in dread? That is not of the Lord. The Lord says, "I give peace. I leave peace." Now, of course, for the one who is not converted, for the one who is not right before the Lord, that dread, that fear is of the Lord. When the Lord awakens a soul to flee unto Christ, that certainly is of the Lord. And tonight, if that is your case, you're to run to the Lord. Because the Lord is the one that gives peace. There is no peace in yourself, but what great peace there is in the gospel. God has not given a slavish fear to his people. But I want to come then secondly to see God has given his Holy Spirit to his people. And so God has not given this spirit of fear, but positively God has given the Holy Spirit. And now you might be saying, well, where do you read about the Holy Ghost in this verse? These words concerning the power, the love, and the sound mind are a reference to the Holy Ghost. If you look in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. God has given you the Holy Ghost. That good thing which is committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which is given to you. If you could look with me over in those words in Romans chapter 8, which is certainly a parallel to our text, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. When the Lord saved you, he didn't give you a spirit of bondage. But what have you received? Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6. God has sent the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And when the believer is called to cry out to God, Abba, Father, recognizing that he's the Lord's child, it's because the Holy Spirit has been put in him. He has been given the Holy Spirit. And so then, as I've said, God has given us power, love, and a sound mind. God has given us the Holy Ghost. If we think of that word, power, first of all, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. When the disciples were in the upper room, they were locked in by fear. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, the fears were gone. They went forth as witnesses. You think of the fears that Peter must have had after he had denied the Lord. And remember how the Lord restored him there in John chapter 21. And the restored man now then, full of the Spirit, full of this power, he goes forth and he is restored to courage. I've often thought of the Apostle Paul as a man of courage. And yet I was thinking of those words in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3 yesterday. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I've often imagined Paul as a great firebrand, and undoubtedly he was. But that wasn't his natural constitution. Paul was a firebrand as he was full of the Spirit of God, overcoming even his natural personality, his natural inclinations. So often, we are not laying hold of the power that the Lord has given to us. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. And yet we, at times, surely live in ignorance of it. J.C. Philpott used the illustration of a water wheel. I'm sure some of you have seen the water wheel in Gingin. And there's that pool of water leading up to the water wheel. And you look into that pool of water and there doesn't seem to be any great power in it. And yet the water there is able to drive that wheel. And of course we have to use our imagination to think back to that wheel then driving a great factory. But in the past, where these water wheels were used, there was just sometimes a little stream of water. And yet, it turned a great wheel. A factory was supplied with the power that it was needed. And we look into the Word of God, and we fail to recognize that as the Spirit takes that Word and applies it to us, what power there is. And oh then that our fears would be driven out. They're not of the Lord. But the Lord has given us His Spirit that we might enjoy power in our daily living, in the ministry of God's truth, whether in a public or a private fashion. Power is of the Lord. But then we have these words, or this word rather, love. God has given us love. Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And as the Holy Ghost then comes and dwells in us, we are given love. We think of those words of 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And fear does drive us to despair. It's such a hindrance to us. And Paul is saying, Timothy, see this, that your fears are not of the Lord. The Lord has given you love. When the Holy Spirit came and dwelt, the Lord poured in that love, that as you have love for the Lord, love for the gospel, love for your fellow believer, that the fears are to be cast out. Give to the wind thy fears. See, the Lord has given you love. As he has dealt with us in love, he has given us love. And then finally, he has given us this sound mind. Now, what does this mean? God has given us a sound mind. A sound mind in the Holy Ghost. Well, the sound mind here has to do with being sober-minded. And the particular Greek word that is used here is one that Paul uses elsewhere in the pastoral epistles. It is translated temperate. It is also translated discreet. And it has then this idea of self-control based on sound judgment. The Lord has given us sound mind. The Lord has given us the Holy Ghost that we might have clarity of thought. And that as we have clarity of thought, then we are able to be discreet. We are able to be temperate, that is, self-controlled. We are sober-minded. You see, as we think of the world at this time, it is not sober-minded, and therefore the fears so often are irrational. But that irrational fear is not of the Lord. That's what our text is saying. Because the Lord gives his people sound judgment. He gives his people wisdom. And we think of those words in the book of Philippians, the mind of Christ. Surely that's what this is. The Lord has given us the mind of Christ. We are to long for more of it. Because as we live this sober-mindedness, as we live in this discreet way, the fears are driven out. What is Paul then really saying to sum this up? And Paul really is saying, Timothy, see your position in Christ. See your position in Christ. When you have those fears, and we've all had them, and when you have those fears, they are not of God. They are of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Paul is saying, Timothy, see your position in Christ. You are adopted into him. The Lord has given you this spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit of adoption. See that you are a child of God. The Lord has given you the Holy Ghost. And therefore today, Paul is saying, see your position. See that the Holy Ghost is in you and live in light of it. In light of what you have in Christ. In light of the resources you have in Christ. Through this power, bid farewell to the fear. Through this love, cast out the fear. Through this sound mind, dismiss those fears that are so illogical, spiritually speaking. And Paul, as he writes these words to Timothy, it is for Timothy's daily good. These words are going to be practical for Timothy when he's making his breakfast or when he has to do something in the garden. These words are for our daily living. See your position in Christ. Dispel the fears. But they were also very practical for Timothy in his ministry. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And Paul really is saying to Timothy, remember your ordination. Remember you are thrust into the work of God. There needs to be a stirring up because fear has hindered you. Deal with the fears that you might stir up that gift afresh to do the work that God has called you to do. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Fear hinders our witness. Paul was saying to Timothy, deal with the fears. You go forth and preach the word. And preach in season and out of season. Preach remembering God has given you power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.